You'll notice in your bulletins that our scripture reading is found in Romans chapter 5. And we want to read the beginning at verse 12 through verse 21, the end of that chapter. Romans 5, 12 through 21. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one man that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I trust the Lord will be preparing our hearts for this. I invite you to bow your heads and join with me in prayer. Father, we do want to thank you for the time that's ours to be here today and to turn our attention to your precious word. I thank you for this portion of Scripture. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for its significance. Thank you for its impact. How dependent we are upon the truths of these verses to have a proper understanding of our salvation and our relationship with you, our relationship with sin. We just ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Lord, we pray as we approach this that your Spirit would control me. Lord, that you would do the teaching and that I would be a willing servant, that you could prompt and lead and guide to your glory and honor. Lord, I pray that you would be with our nation as we think of the nationwide midterm elections, they call them, in 2 days. Lord, how we call upon you to turn the tide. How we thank you, Lord, that 2 years ago you gave us as president one that the media had presented the picture of no way of winning whatsoever. But Lord, you set up and you take down individuals in positions of leadership. And we're basically hearing the same kinds of predictions by the media. that one party is going to lose so much control and another party is going to gain so much. Lord, may your will be done. You know how our hearts are yearning and grieved about especially this one proposal concerning the state in which we live and the awful implications should this particular proposal pass. Lord, again, may your will be done. May you stir hearts of people to get out and vote so that you might turn the tide, that you might stem the tide. We pray, Lord, for those that have suffered loss this week. We ask, Lord, that you would be with friends, family members. We pray your Holy Spirit would be bringing comfort. What a joy it is to know that Fran is in your presence because of her personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as her own Savior and Lord. And believers in Christ will meet up with her once again someday. But still, Lord, there's sorrow. We pray these days, this week, your comfort would be very real. We pray, Lord, now as we turn our hearts to you, pray that you would have our ears of hearing and our hearts of understanding. May we apply the truth. May we not just soak in words, but may your word become real, vibrant, living in our hearts and minds. Be preparing us for the end of our service when we gather around the table in the Lord with grateful remembrance and thanksgiving for what our Lord and Savior did for us. And it's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to those verses that we looked at a few moments ago in Romans chapter 5. We have seen in recent weeks, in verses 1 through 11 of that fifth chapter, the benefits or the blessings of our justification. Today we want to move on in verses 12 through 21. To discover the background or basis of our justification. In consulting, I have probably about 10 different authors that I use in study and for personal gain and help. One of the authors, I can't remember which one it was, gave his own personal take on the verses 12 through 21 that we're going to be looking at today. He said he is convinced that this portion of Scripture is one of them that the Apostle Peter referred to in his second letter when he said concerning our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. All that's to say that this author was saying, this is a tough portion of Scripture, and I think this must be one of them that Peter was referring to. Another author said that as far as he is concerned, he sees this as the most difficult section of Scripture in all of the New Testament. How would you like to have that greet you when you sit down and you begin to move on to prepare, knowing that you're going to have to stand up in front of the people and share with them? That's why I've told you before, your pastor never will refuse your prayer for him. Can you imagine what I'm going to have to answer for when I stand before the Lord and give an account as an under-shepherd for what I have taught the people that God has given me? It's bad enough just giving an account on the judgment seat of Christ, when I stand there, just for my own life. But a pastor has an additional thing that he has to give account of, and that is, what did you do with the ministry that I gave you? And how did you handle my word? And how did you teach my people? So anytime you're, I wonder if pastor could use prayer. That's your signal. Pray for him. I always welcome. Pray that I would be led in the way of truth, that I would be able to understand what it means, not only at face value, but what it means to me, so that I can take it and turn it around and teach you, and teach it in a manner that would bring honor and glory to the Lord. In these 10 verses, I think I counted right, verses 12 through 21, math never was my thing. We're going to notice some similarities in here. We're going to notice it starts talking about two men, and if you notice the title of the message, The Significance of Two Men. Well, how important can two men be? I'd like to suggest the two most important men that have ever walked on the face of the earth is in us in these 10 verses. We're going to look at two men. We want to consider their significance, and we want to consider our relationship to them. Who are these two men? Verse 14. It's not Adam and Moses. It's Adam as man number one. And in verse 15, one man, Jesus Christ. To put it another way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, Paul made reference to these two men like this. And so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And he didn't say the second Adam, which would leave the door open for a third, a fourth, a fifth, a seventeenth, or whatever. He said what? The first Adam and what? The last Adam was made a quickening or life-giving spirit. So, we're going to look at two Adams, the first and the last in this person. One is the natural Adam. We begin learning about him in Genesis chapter 1. But the last Adam is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us when he took upon him the form of man. He's the last Adam. Well, what effect did these men have upon us? As we look at this portion of Scripture, I don't know, as you listened a few moments ago, as we read verses 12 through 21 out of the King James, you know that's my preferred and most often text that I use. I wonder how many of you, as I was reading through that, was thinking, boy, this is just as clear as mud as we were reading through some of those things. I want us to begin with verse 12, the statement that Paul made. But I want to do something before we actually get into that, and I have brought a copy of the New King James up here with me this morning. And as you look at these verses, almost every Bible teacher suggested that the thought that Paul introduces in verse 12 is continued when you drop down to verse 18, that verses 13 through 17 are actually a parenthesis. And I think probably most of your Bibles have that the translators have added. Having said that, I want to read some of these verses in the New King James, hopefully to help set the stage to make this much more understandable. I'm going to start at verse 12, and then I'm going to drop down, and I think in the New King James it makes it so much clearer to see the connection. Yeah, he really is just continuing the thought that he started in verse 12. So having said that, I read, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus spread to all men because all sinned," dropping down to verse 18, "therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Didn't that help a bit? As we bypassed some of you say, well, are you saying verses 13 through 17 are not important? No. And we're going to look at those. But sometimes the way the scripture is put together, a thought is introduced here, and there's writing in between, and then the author picks it back up again. And that's exactly what we believe Paul did here, that the truth introduced in verse 12, he picks up and continues on. And when you read them together like that, even in the King James, it is so much clearer. Oh, I see what he's talking about. And we'll deal with verses 13 through 17 in a few moments. Well, the statement he made in verse 12, what is it? Certainly one of the most important statements found in all of Scripture. Paul stated that the source, the cause, he stated here, the source of sin, the cause of death is the sin that Adam committed, which resulted on all mankind. It's important that we understand the truth that because of Adam's position as the head of the human race, his action affected all of his descendants, none excepted. God established Adam, gave him the position, and his actions were such that in Adam all acted. As we think of that, in Adam all acted. When Adam was in the garden, did he continue in obedience to the Lord, or did he disobey the word that God had given him? He disobeyed. But because Adam is seen here as the federal head of all humanity, his fall, his sin, affected not just him, but we discover it affected all of us. And the New King James, and I know you often have marginal references, and I know some of your study Bibles, they suggest that the truth would be better spoken if you would drop out that little word have at the tail end of verse 12. When it says that, as Paul makes this statement, wherefore as by one man's sin, that's Adam, the first Adam, by one man sin entered into the world. We can thank Adam for the presence of sin. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. For that, or so that, or because in Adam all sinned. Forget about that little word have. Are you suggesting, Pastor, that you believe that Adam's sin was imputed, put on my account? Absolutely. It's sad to read, and I have some sources in my office, some men who are known for their truthful and scholarly presentations of the truth of God's word come to portions of scripture like this, and they say, some erroneously teach that Adam's sin was imputed on all mankind. That's not true. Adam's sin only affected himself. We're sinners by virtue of our own choices, our own sin. Albert Barnes is one that, as good as he is on so many sources, he's mistaken on this one. I just discovered this week that another source that I thought was certainly, I couldn't believe it, that Arno Gabelein, a voice of a previous generation, he too denies the imputation of Adam's sin on all mankind. And as Jonathan was sharing with me concerning this portion, you know, if we open the door to denying the imputation of all of Adam's sin on all mankind, we totally miss the point of what Paul is teaching us in these 10 verses. One man and his effect on all mankind by his sin. One man and his potential effect of redemption to those that would accept him as their own personal Savior. God has boiled it down to two men and what they have done. This is the importance of this truth that Paul is giving us. Some would say, well, that doesn't strike me as fair that God would impute Adam's sin on me. And one author suggested, by fair, there's no problem with this. By condemning all humanity because of Adam's sin, God can save, make the provision to potentially save all through the death, burial, and obedience of how many men? One. You see, that's the beauty of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, Paul said, "For as in Adam all die," why do all die? Because death passed upon all, for that all sinned in Adam. In Adam all die. Even so in Christ, Paul says there, shall all be made alive. Oh, praise God for this blessed truth. Now, you say, I'm not so sure that people die because of Adam's sin. 1 John 3 talks about sin as the transgression of what? Law. There's a period, one author suggested, of about 2,200 years from Adam to Moses. What's the significance of Moses? Let me ask you this. What law was there for man to break from Adam until the giving of the law in Moses? Would you tell me? What law was man breaking? There hadn't been any law given. So in verses 13 and 14, remember, we were going to talk about these verses. Paul begins to unfold some noteworthy truth. If a person dies because they sin and violate the law of God, then how do you explain death from Adam, who, yes, he violated? You can have all the trees of the garden except this one. The day you eat of it, you'll die. But what does Paul teach us beginning at verse 13? For until the law, perhaps over 2,000 years later, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or put to one's account when there is no law. There was no law until Moses came along. Nevertheless, verse 14, what was going on? Pardon? Death. Death was not just occurring once in a while. What's the picture Paul gives us here in our text? Death was doing what? It was raining. It was having a heyday. death was reigning from Adam to Moses, even over those that had not sinned after the same way that Adam had sinned. They had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam, who is the figure or a type or the likeness of the one who was to come, the last Adam. You see, the first Adam, he failed the test. God gave him one command. He failed. One offense, and it brought sin on all mankind and death with it. And there wasn't another law given until the law was given to Moses. But guess what? Because all sinned in Adam, death was having a heyday for those 2,000 years. Here's another thought to consider. If a person has to break a law before they can die, because we see in verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world and death passed upon all. With sin, death came along with it, right on the tail, right on the heels of it. If you say, I don't agree with that. I think man dies for his own sin, not Adam's sin. Then would you explain to me why babies die? They die because of Adam's sin. Because when he sinned, all sinned. As we think of this, what a tremendous truth that Paul has given to us. Just let the weight of that statement sink in, soak in. And there were more than one author that used that very statement. Man does not sin, or man does not die because of all the sins that he has committed. Man dies because he is dead in trespasses and sin from Adam, the head of the family. Oh yes, we're going to be responsible. We're going to give an account. But man was headed for death, eternal death, before he ever committed a sin himself. Why? Because he got it from his great forefather, the first Adam. I know we're dropping some heavy stuff on some, and I love the looks of the faces that I'm seeing. Some of this stuff you're thinking, man, I always thought we died because of our own sin. That's just a part of the equation. We're going to die whether we sin or not ourselves if we don't accept the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in and through Adam, verse 12, we sinned and death came with it, and we were right there with Adam sinning with him. You say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that transference can, I mean, I wasn't there. That's why Hebrews chapter 7 was written, for the skeptics. In Hebrews chapter 7, it talks about Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek, king of Salem. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 7, or of Hebrews, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham did what? He gave a tenth. That was a portion of, that was the tithe. First being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now notice, drop down to verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. For verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, they have the office of priesthood. And notice, they are to what? Receive tithes as they minister. In their ministry, they receive tithes from the people and offer them unto the Lord. But notice, it says, drop down to verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in and through Abraham unto Melchizedek, when he was yet in the loins of his father, when Melchizedek met him. Levi didn't show up until four generations later. But God said, and the writer of Hebrews teaches us, that Levi, the head of the priesthood, through whom God established, the priest will intercede in behalf of the people. You bring your tithes to us, the priests, and we will offer them to God for you. Four generations earlier, Levi worshiped the Lord and offered tithes through Abraham. It's possible that even though Levi wasn't there, and it'd be four generations later before he would even be alive, guess what? Abraham, when he offered it, he was offering it. Levi was offering it in and through Abraham. When Adam sinned, guess what? You and I were sinning right along with Adam. That's the point of this passage. Well, in looking at these verses left, what a blessing it was to really just discover some helpful comparisons that were made. Warren Wiersbe, I thought, did an excellent job in talking about these verses in Romans chapter 5. Remember this, these verses that are the parenthesis? And let me just quickly call your attention to some contrasts that Paul makes reference of. Contrast about what? These two men. The first Adam, the last Adam. For instance, in verse 15, we discover Adam's offense is contrasted with Christ's free gift. Notice Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if the offense of one be, many be dead, much more the grace of God by the gift, by grace. You see, Christ did conquer death. And you say, well, Adam just committed one offense. He only did one thing wrong, and he lost. He sinned, and he brought sin on the human race. But it mentions that Christ, he, by what he did, not only did Adam begin to die physically, but he died spiritually at that time. What the Lord did paid for the sin, and Christ did conquer death, and one day he's going to raise the bodies, the physical bodies of all who have died in Christ. But aren't you glad he didn't stop there? And remember, one of the key thoughts in Romans 5 is much more. Aren't you glad that Christ didn't just go to the cross, give his life so that we could have our physical bodies restored? So much more. If he would have only died so that we could have physical bodies, that would have just reversed the effects of Adam's sin. But he did much more. And we find that he gives eternal life abundantly to all who trust in him. John 10:10, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it what? More abundantly. Another contrast we see that Mr. Worsby points out, the effect of Adam's sin in verse 16 is contrasted with the effect of Christ's obedience. When Adam sinned, he was declared unrighteous and condemned. But when a sinner trusts Christ, he is justified and he is declared righteous in Christ. The contrasts go on. In verse 17, there's two reigns. Because of Adam's disobedience, death reigned. And especially, it's so noteworthy. And if you turn to Genesis 5 and you hear the generations of Adam, and at the end of every verse, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. That's what Paul was making reference to earlier when he said death was reigning because Adam brought death on all of his descendants. But we find that from Adam to Moses, for the same reason, men died, but much more, through Christ shall they reign in life. In Adam we lost our kingship, but in Christ Jesus we're going to reign as kings. Our spiritual reign is far greater than Adam's earthly reign that he lost. And we find in Romans 5:17 the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. In verses 18 and 19, we see contrasted two one acts. Adam did not have to commit a series of sins. God tested him on one point, and he failed. And there was the offense committed. Offense means simply trespass. Cross over the line. God told Adam, you can go this far, but you can't go any farther. And Adam did and took us all with him. But notice, in contrast to the trespass of one in verses 18 and 19, is the righteousness of one. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a glorious blessing and result to those who put their faith and trust in him. You see, our union with Adam made us sinners. Our union with Christ enables us to reign in life. And then in closing, Mr. Wiersbe points out in verses 20 and 21, law and grace are contrasted because it mentions, moreover, the law entered. After some 2,000 years, God gave a law to Moses. Why did the law enter? So that there could be a way of salvation? No, so that in verse 20, that the offense might abound. In other words, the law came. The law came to show man how sinful he is and was. In Galatians, Paul said the law was our schoolmaster to bring us, show us, lead us to Christ. But as the law made man's sin increase, God's grace abounded even more. And it reigned through the righteousness of Christ. The Christian's body is subject to death and the old nature tempts us to sin, but in Jesus Christ, we can reign in life. And that's the truth brought out here in verses 18 and 19. We can be victorious in this life in Christ. In closing, one final statement. Mr. Wiersbe says, you cannot help being in Adam, for this came by your first birth, over which you had no control. But you can help staying in Adam. For you can experience a second birth, a new birth from above that will put you in Christ. And in Christ there is so much more. That's why the Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. Why? Because of the effect of Adam's transgression. Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? Do you know him? I trust this difficult portion of Scripture has made some sense to you. It's not one easily assimilated. I could say I pulled my hair out over it, but I don't have any hair to pull out. Just ask the Lord to help you understand these precious truths through His Holy Spirit, who is given to each believer to point to the Lord Jesus Christ using His precious word. Let's have our prayer, and then we're going to move right on into the song for our communion service. We're just going to sing that one verse, and I'm going to ask the men that are going to be serving with me to come right up as we sing that one and only verse. And that is 278 in your book, sorry. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, Father, for the truth of this portion of Scripture. Lord, I feel so inadequate. I trusted your Spirit to be the true teacher. I trust that truth, not error, was conveyed from this pulpit this morning. Lord, it is a difficult portion of Scripture. Help us to think on it. Help us to meditate on it. And may more of its precious truths be revealed to our hearts. Thank you for its precious truth. Thank you for what your Son, our Savior, did. And now as we gather around the Lord's table, how thankful we are for the much more that is ours, through his body broken, given for us, and his blood shed in our behalf. In your name we pray. Amen.